In our Acts class, we've been talking about the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts, where Luke talks about the apostles and their mission, and how they were equipped to carry out that mission because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So I thought it might be appropriate at this particular time to study John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. You'll turn over there with me to John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. So we're backing up from our study in Acts. Jesus has died and he's risen again, but he has not yet ascended. And it's the Sunday night that he was raised, that same day. And he's meeting with his apostles, and he has some very interesting, not only interesting, but encouraging things to say to these men. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Let me stop just a moment. 3 days ago, their master and Lord, innocent man, had been falsely arrested, brought before the court, accused, put to death. These people didn't mind taking innocent lives. That helped you explain the statement, "for fear of the Jews." These people were his disciples. These are the ones that he had selected to carry his message to the world. But then he comes to them and he says, "Peace be with you." We just sang songs about Christ. This last one we sang was talking about that whatever may happen, Christ will be leading us. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. These men are going to be given a mission to take the gospel that he has been preparing them for 3 years and preach it to the world. What's going to happen to them? What happened to their leader? He already warned them in a previous discussion before he died, the world's going to hate you. And if they've done what they've done to the Lord, what are they going to do to his servants? Peace be with you. The only way that can be true is what we just sang. That he believed that every step of the way he'd be with them and equip them to do the job that he had given them to do. And that's what he talks about here in this short discussion that we're reading. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So he had arisen that morning. He appeared to his disciples that evening and said, "See, it's me. I'm the one that was on the cross." The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." One of the reasons Jesus was nailed to a cross is because he claimed to be able to forgive sins. The Jews knew that was only something God could do. He was claiming to be God. And now he's telling these men to go out and preach the very thing that got him nailed to a cross. That's what he's doing. Now, this particular promise that Jesus made to these men has been used to give people the view that Jesus said all disciples can receive the Holy Spirit. based on this promise. And what that means depends upon the particular denomination or preacher as to whether that means speaking in tongues or the power to live a godly life or to work miracles or to be successful in business or whatever it may be. And then there's the concept that the church has been given the power to forgive your sins. Receive the Spirit is for the clergy of the church. And you go to the church, and the church can forgive your sins because the Spirit has been received by the church. Neither of those is correct, and we'll return to those at the end of our study. But let's spend some time looking at this particular text. It's a very important one, and one that goes hand in hand with our study of the book of Acts. So first thing we ask is, who is the promise to? We have observed in our study of Acts chapter 1 that there was a promise to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we've continually brought the class to look at the fact that promise was made to the apostles. Therefore, nobody else should expect to receive it. Just like a marriage promise is made to a particular person, and nobody else should expect to receive that promise, the benefits of it. So we ask this question here. You'll note in the text, he said, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You're familiar with the fact that the word apostle means one sent. It's like a delegate or like an ambassador. One sent. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, Jesus is called the apostle and high priest of our confession. God sent Jesus, and he refers to that here, as the Father sent me. Jesus was the apostle of our faith. He said, so I send you. This leads us to believe that though there were other people present, and there were in this assembly that we're reading about, that what he's addressing are those men that would be sent as ambassadors with a special mission, just like the Father sent him to this earth. And Jay talked about that very thing. The great love that the Father had to send him to the earth with this special mission. Over in John chapter 17, if there's any question about chapter 20 as to who these are that are sent, look back at John chapter 17 and look at verse 18. This is clearly of the apostles. This is in Jesus' prayer to the Father about the apostles. You can read the chapter and see that's what that prayer is about. And in verse 18 he said, as thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So that's right before he's arrested and crucified. Now it's the first day of the week after that, he's arisen. And we have our statement right here in our text. And he said, as the Father sent me, so I have sent you. We noted in the first slide, I don't know if you paid attention to it, but this is the fifth appearance of Jesus after he arose from the grave. It's recorded not only here, but also in the 16th chapter of Mark. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 14, after it, he appeared to the 11 as they were reclining at table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he said to them, now what does he do? He now, Mark's account tells about him giving the particular mission they had. Over in John, he said, I'm sending you. But in Mark's account, he see what he's sending them to do. Go preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. But then as you continue to read, verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. Not the believe of verse 16. but the apostles who believed. Remember, they had unbelief until he appeared to them. But if you believe that I'm risen, you believe in my power and my authority, these signs will follow those who have believed in me and carry out my mission. In my name, they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll pick up servants. If they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So, when the Lord Jesus spoke to them, he received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. You can clearly see that's not the believers of verse 16. Not everybody who believes and is baptized goes out and preaches everywhere. That's these men that were given this charge and this mission to preach the gospel. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirmed the word by the signs that followed. If you're in our study of the book of Acts, or if you're just a good Bible student, you remember that the signs they worked were by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we have John's account, and he said, I'm sending you, receive the Holy Spirit. We have Mark's account where he's giving them that mission to preach that gospel in an unbelieving world and equipping them to confirm the truth of it by the signs or the miracles that they would perform. But in our text in John chapter 20, someone may say, but wait, it doesn't say apostles in verse 20, it says disciples. And disciples is a broader word. So this promise is not limited to the apostles. It's for all disciples. The problem with that is that the word disciples, those of you who know, been here a while know what I'm talking about, is the bus. It's the vehicle to convey a thought. But there's more than one passenger on the bus. Sometimes the word disciples does refer to those who are simply learning at Jesus' feet. But sometimes it refers specifically to a set group of disciples, the apostles. And so the question is, in any given text, which passenger is getting off the bus? But to show you what I'm talking about, look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, and you'll see the word disciples here. He said, having summoned his 12 disciples. You see, the word disciples here is exclusively referring to 12 men. We call them the apostles. And you have the same thing in 11:1 and Luke chapter 9, verse 12 and 14. You can write those down and look them up at your convenience. What's very interesting is, we're reading from John. John 20 is our text. John, as an author, frequently used the word disciples in this exclusive sense to refer to the apostles. In John chapter 6 and verse 3, when he went up on the mountain, there he sat with his disciples. That's the apostles. In chapter 13 and in verse 22, this is, you remember, that Last Supper. And before his betrayal, he's with these men to talk to them about their mission. And it says in verse 22, the disciples began looking at one another. When he said, one of you will betray me, the disciples, the apostles, began looking at one another. Over in chapter 16 and in verse 17, note it again. Some of the disciples therefore said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? Chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, he's with his apostles talking about their mission and telling them, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you some help, the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, what is this he's talking about? But the word disciples is used by John. And then in chapter 18 and verse 1, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of Kidron, where there was a garden, etc. That's the apostles. So, while the word disciples can be more generic, sometimes it is restricted in sense based on the context. In John chapter 20, our context, he's talking about sending these men like he was sent. And it's in connection with an instruction to these men about their mission. We know that from Mark chapter 16. Here's the deciding factor. Who actually did receive the Holy Spirit? Now, you note on the chart I have R-E, in connection with enabling men to be forgiven of their sins. I know early Christians received the Holy Spirit, enabling them either to speak in tongues or work miracles or prophesy. That's not the point here. He says in our text here in John chapter 20, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, whoever sins, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. This reception of the Holy Spirit had something to do with the most important factor that we're concerned about, forgiveness of sins. Now, who did receive the Holy Spirit in connection with that kind of effect or promise? Over in Acts chapter 1, in verse 5, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you, and you know who the you is, back up from verse 2, the apostles whom he had chosen. The word apostle is a word. That doesn't always refer to the 12. It used in reference to Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. It's used in reference to Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. But here, it's restricted. The apostles whom he had chosen. And it's those men that he said in verse 5, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What will it enable these apostles to do? Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Tell me, witnesses to what about Jesus? Why did he come? Jay read the verse that tells why he came. So men would not perish, but have everlasting life. And when Luke was talking about that very promise in the 24th chapter of Luke, that's what he said to these men, that you'll be witnesses to declare to the world that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the promise that was made to these men. And sure enough, later in Acts chapter 2, they went to Jerusalem, they waited, they received the gift that Jesus had promised to them. And Peter takes his stand with the 11, verse 14, begins to preach. And he began to preach about things, some of them, which he did not understand. Because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He had received the Spirit. And then down in verse 38, when this audience came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, verse 36 and 37, and said, what do we need to do? He said, you need to repent, and each of you need to be baptized, look at it, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Would they get it? Was this fellow just talking out of his imagination? Was it a hollow promise? No, sir. Jesus said, look, I'm sending you. Yet the world's going to hate you. But here's your mission. And I'm going to equip you for it. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them, the text says in John 20. Now, what's that all about? The Hebrews used often actions to portray future events. That was not uncommon. The prophet Ahijah met Jeroboam and he tore the robe into 12 pieces as a symbol of the fact the kingdom would be divided, for example. Jacob, when he learned his son thought he was dead, he tore his robe in many pieces, a sign of sorrow, thinking he'd never see him again. And on you could go. He breathed on them. Remember, these are Hebrews. These are not United States citizens. They weren't born in America. And they had different customs or idioms in their society. And it was a promise of something to happen. That is, you would get the help you need to do the mission that I'm sending you on. When were they to receive it? It says that He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the first day of the week, the day He arose from the grave. Did they receive the Holy Spirit then, that day? The answer is no. They did not. Over in Luke chapter 24, we alluded to that a moment ago. Luke chapter 24. Now we're over in verse 49. So, He's about to ascend. And He's with these apostles. And He's talking to them about their mission. And so we're in Luke chapter 24. This is about the 10th appearance. Now this is about 40 days after the one we read about in John 20. How do you know? Acts 1 said 40 days. And then He ascended. After He talked with them for 40 days. Then He ascended. So this is right before His ascension. So He said, receive the Spirit. They didn't get it today or tomorrow or the next day. But here 40 days later, He's talking to these men. And He said, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. What power? To do the mission that they were given. Who would give them the power? The Holy Spirit. Thus our text, receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, while He's talking with them during this period of 40 days, note, just again, right before His ascension, He's with these men, and look what He said here in verse 4 and 5. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. But wait, didn't Jesus promise them that back there in John 20 on the first day of the week? Yes, they hadn't got it yet. Wait. When's it going to happen? He said, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you read that in John 20 and you may assume, well, it happened that day. No, it didn't. And this symbolic act that He did, which Hebrews used to portray future events, was talking about something yet to happen. This was to equip them with the work they were to do, and that work began on the Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was crucified about Passover. Pentecost was 50 days later. That's when they began their work. That's when they needed the Holy Spirit. That's when they began preaching about forgiveness of sins. And that helped to understand the promise that was made in our text in John chapter 20. When you add to that, there is no such action. You never find the apostles preaching and teaching people about forgiveness of sins in that 40 or 50 day period in between. You do not find it. It's not until the day of Pentecost that Peter preaches, here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now they're equipped to do the work because they've received the promise that Jesus was talking about. What would it enable them to do? In our text, He said, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Wow, that's powerful. You mean these men could forgive sins? We said earlier, sometimes people take this passage and transfer it to the church. And so the apostolic representatives today, there are no such things, but that's what they think, have the power. You go and tell them your sins and they'll forgive them for you. Thus the confessional.
you go tell the church.
Because these are successors of the apostles.
No, they're not. No, they're not. What is that talking about? He said, if you forgive the sins of many.
In Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, when Jesus told that man that was let down through the roof, your sins are forgiven. You'll see that the audience that was in that room, people who knew the Old Testament, knew God, said, only God can forgive sins. This guy's blaspheming. They're right. Only God can forgive sins. The mistake was they didn't realize they were in the presence of the Son of God. That was their problem. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when these people came to realize they crucified their Messiah, God has made him Lord and Christ, verse 36, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard that, they said, what do? We've crucified our Messiah. Verse 38, repent and be baptized in his name, based on your faith in who he is that I've just explained. The gospel that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In his name, for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 41, you'll note in the text, about 3,000 received his word. There were added about 3,000 souls. Those who received favorably this message were added. To what? To a group. They were added together. Verse 47 tells you what it is. The Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Or if you're reading the New King James or King James, to the church. That's the group. How are they being saved? By doing what verse 38 says. Repenting and being baptized. There were 3,000 baptized that day, verse 41. They were added. They were added, verse 47, to the saved. What happened, in fact, was the Holy Spirit empowered these men not to forgive sins personally, but to declare sins forgiven based upon faith in Jesus Christ. This is not an uncommon figure of speech or idiom in their language. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 15, you have the story of Peter seeing this vision. Peter didn't think at this point that Gentiles were to receive the gospel of Christ. And this vision of this sheet let down with all these different kind of animals on it. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, I don't eat anything unclean. Look at verse 15. Again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer considered unholy. Had God cleansed Cornelius at this point? He had not. He had not. But it says, what God has cleansed. What's the point? What God has declared to be cleansed, that can be cleansed, that will be cleansed. Don't you consider it unholy. This is in God's plan. And if you read the story, you see that has to be the meaning. Over in Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 10. In the New King James Version. The New American says render. I'm going to use the New King James Version. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. That's Isaiah 16. Now wait a minute. Isaiah is a prophet. His design is to turn people to God. Then he's told to make them where they won't hear. And have hearts that are not receptive. That's what the text says. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. That seems completely opposite to the mission he's given. Over in Matthew 13 and 15, the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. That's Isaiah 6:10, but now quoted in Matthew
chapter 13 and interpreted. Make the hearts of this people dull is to declare that they have that kind of heart. The English Standard Version in Isaiah 6:10 picked up on the figure and translated, declare the heart of this people, and its ears declare heavy. That may not be the most literal translation, but it is the concept. They translated the figures, what they did. But you can see the translators understood the figure. And so, you're going to forgive sins. They can't forgive sins, but what they can do is they can preach the gospel that would give people that forgiveness. They can confirm it with miracles and persuade people to flee to Christ for refuge, where they would find forgiveness. Over in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, Jeremiah was a young man when he set aside to be a prophet. God told him this, Jeremiah 1:10. I appointed you this day over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now you may think, thought you saw some powerful warriors, but here's one. Here's a young guy who could overthrow nations and then build them back up. That's what the text says. But what does it mean? No, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. It means what it means. And what he says is you're going to destroy nations. What it meant was you're going to declare that nations are destroyed. And you'll declare that nations are be built up. You are a prophet, and I'm commissioning you to do that work. And when Jesus told the apostles, whoever sins you retain, you declare to be retained because they are disobedient. Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who you disbelieve shall be condemned. He's going to have his sins. Without Christ, there's no way to get rid of your sin. Whoever sins you, forgive. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They'll be forgiven. That's what John 20 is talking about. Not the confused and twisted interpretations and applications that are often given to it. Therefore, we can learn that John 20, this text we're studying, is not a promise to all Christians to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm a disciple, so that's for me. No, it isn't. It is not. It is not empowering the church, the apostolic successors, which is a lie in and of itself, to forgive sins. There are no apostolic successors. You had to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ to be an apostle. There are none alive today. So those are misuses, misinterpretations, misapplications of our text. But it is a beautiful text. It's a commission to certain men he chose, apostles, chosen by Christ, to preach the message of salvation in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world. I agree with Jay. I can't imagine anything that would cause me to sacrifice one of my sons. And you know why? I can't fathom the love of God. It's bigger than me. It's deeper, it's taller, it's wider, it's broader. But God so loved that He gave. You preach that to people. That's what they did. The message of salvation in Christ. Is it true? The promise of the Holy Spirit would enable them to do that. And sure enough, in Acts chapter 2, we not only find Peter preaching that, but preaching that to include people he didn't understand, because he said the promise is to you and your children, and it's to many as are far off. That's you and me, Gentiles. Is it true? Down in this same chapter, and in verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many. Now, they had already had signs. They had spoken in languages they'd never studied. Bunch of Galilean men. But here's more. It says, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles to confirm the truth of this blessed message. And so, a correct understanding of John chapter 20 goes hand in hand with what we've been studying in our study on Acts. It's a great promise that means something to you and me. Your sins, you can be confident they're forgiven because Jesus commissioned and empowered men to preach that message to the world. But there's that other part of that. If you don't comply with what they preached, regardless of what your friends say, your husband, your wife, the church, whoever sins you retain, they are retained. So, when that great day comes, if we have not complied, what will our answer be? Think about that as we stand and sing.